First Corinthians chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity or love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long, and is kind. Love envies not. Love does not vaunt itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, does not seek her own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abides faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, in the name of Christ, may your blessed Holy Spirit lead us to a deeper understanding of this portion of your word. And may it be to the honor and the glory of your name. May the subject matter be one in which we're seriously and deeply interested in, for our own spiritual welfare, but for the advancement also of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. May it be said, as our Lord said, concerning the disciples, by this shall all men know that we are his disciples because we love one another. And let us heed your word that says that we know we have passed from death to life because we love one another. Love, the love of God. Who can measure it? Who can fathom it? Who can even begin to know the great, great love wherewith you loved us and demonstrated that love in the manner that you did? But may it please you tonight to help us to see it in a clearer and better way. Bless your people. Strengthen them in the faith. Enrich them with a knowledge of yourself, that we might be better prepared to serve you and go out into the world and be the witness and the missionaries that you called us to be. For it's in Christ's name that we pray these things. Amen. Last week, we looked at the subject of learning to love. That's what most any church needs to do, is to learn to love. It's not a given. We have natural affection, such as love for our children, love for our parents, and things like that. That is just natural affection. But love to God is not natural affection. We must learn to love God. We must learn to love our neighbor. Love one another. Well, in nothing does the fallen condition of man show itself so strongly as in the scarcity of Christian love. There is little faith on the earth, little hope, little knowledge of divine things, but nothing is so scarce as real love. And that it shouldn't be a shocking thing, because the Bible addresses that subject so much. And addressing it as much as it does, it must mean that there is something that we need to explore even more. To begin with, let's look at the place which the Bible gives to love. The Bible contains much about practice as well as about doctrine, and that the one thing to which it attaches great weight is that subject of love. What does the Scripture say? What is written about it? Well, there's much written, but let us look at just a few of them. To begin with, look here in verses 1 through 3 of what Paul says. Do I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and don't have love? What am I? I'm just a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith so that I can remove mountains and don't have love, well, again, the consequence is nothing. And though I am benevolent and bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but I don't have love, it profits me nothing. Well, that's a very serious statement, isn't it? It's an eye-opener if we haven't become so accustomed to reading 1 Corinthians 13. It is really something that will jolt you if you allow it to do so. Well, now, in Colossians 3:14, this is what Christian people are told to do. Above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. Completion. Something that is sound, so to speak. Above all these things, put on love, because that is the bond of that bonds, that is the thing that bonds all things. 1 Timothy 1:5, the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart. Want to know what the end of the commandment is? It's love out of a pure heart. 1 Peter 4:8, above all things, have fervent love among yourselves, for love shall cover the multitude of sins. And then in John's Gospel, our Lord said in chapter 13:34-35, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So, from those passages, just those few, we can see the emphasis, the great emphasis upon love, Christian love. And above all, let us look in Matthew chapter 25 and look at our Lord's account of the last judgment and take notice of the love or the lack of love, how it will condemn multitudes of people. Listen to what he says, verse 41-43 of Matthew 25. Then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. I was naked, and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison, and you did not take care of me. A lack of love, our Lord points out, is going to be a condemning factor for multitudes of people. So we see the place that the Bible gives to love. Secondly, let us see what the love of the Bible really is. Multitudes delude themselves with the idea that they have love when they don't, due to a lack of, or due to their ignorance of, they have of Scripture. And their love is not the love described in the Bible. Now look at verse 3. Love, contrary to many people's thinking, does not consist in giving to the poor. It's a good thing to do that, But notice what Paul says about it. He is implying that it's easy to spend a fortune in giving away money and soup and bread and milk and blankets and clothing, and yet be utterly destitute of biblical love. Do you see the error, then, that some people have? I'm going to start this ministry of giving. Giving money, giving food, giving clothing, and all of that. There's nothing wrong with that. But he is pointing out that such a person or people could still be utterly destitute of biblical love. Love does not consist, going further, in never disapproving anybody's conduct. There's some good moral people in the world today. But if we say, well, they're wrong in their morality, and if we say of some people who are not good moral people, but evil in their conduct, well, don't say anything to them about that. Don't cause any friction. Can we say that that's wrong? Can we say, don't ever point out to anybody their wrongs, their error? It's really wrong for us not to do so. Is that biblical love? To just be quiet about the matter. And then, love does not consist in never disapproving anybody's religious opinions. Your neighbor may be an atheist. Your neighbor may be a Muslim. Your neighbor may be a Buddhist or something like that. But the love of many people says that you have no right to think that they're wrong in that. If he's sincere, he or she is sincere, it's okay. But love doesn't look at it that way. Look in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. True love cries out, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Test the spirits. And then in 2 John verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. True love cries out that way, because love is such a wonderful, wonderful thing for us to behold and embrace. Well, let me turn now to the positive side. Christian love is that love, for instance, that the Apostle Paul places first among those fruits which the Spirit causes to be brought forth in the heart of a believer. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, first of all. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Love to God is its first feature. He who loves God desires to have God and desires to love God, God with heart and soul and mind and strength. And then love to man is its second feature. He who has Christian love desires to love his neighbor as himself, although we're very incomplete and weak in that matter. Christian love will show itself in a believer's doings. It will show itself in a believer's readiness to bear evil as well as to do good. True love is not always asking, what are my rights? I deserve something better than this. That's not how true love responds. But it responds by saying, how can I do that which is most edifying to other people? Remember how Jesus taught If someone smites you on the cheek, then turn the other cheek. And he's pronouncing there, love to God and love to others. Would we like to know where the true pattern for love is? Then we would look to Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. For He is the perfect pattern of love. Look at His life as described in the Gospels, and you'll see it perfectly exemplified. Now think for a moment how deplorably little love there is upon the earth. Do you agree with the Scripture, which emphasizes so much about love, that it intends for us to see there is such a lack of love in the world today? And then think, for another thing, what a happy place it would be if there was love. What a happy place a home is, where there is love between husband and wife, and parents and children to their parents. What happiness dwells there. So what a happy world this would be if there was more love. You see, I believe that it's the lack of love that is the cause of most, half the misery that is in the world today. A lack of love is the cause of most of the misery in the world today. So, we see what the love of the Bible really is. But thirdly, let us see where the love of the Bible comes from. Love is certainly not natural to man, as we tried to point out last week. Naturally, by nature, we're all more or less selfish, envious, ill-tempered, spiteful, ill-natured, and unkind. And you only have to watch children when left to themselves to see the proof of this. If you were to let boys and girls grow up without any discipline, without any training, without proper education, you will not see one of them possessing Christian love, or possessing even natural love. Where will Christian love be found? It is only found in a heart that's been prepared by the Holy Spirit. The heart in which love grows is a heart changed, renewed, and transformed by the Holy Spirit. And such a heart is deeply convinced of sin, convicted of sin, hates sin, desires to run from it, and flee from it, and fight with it from day to day. And one of the prime motions of sin, which it daily labors to overcome, is selfishness and lack of love. It's a struggle. It's a fight. It's a battle. Because it's not a natural thing. And such a heart is deeply sensible of its mighty debt to our Lord Jesus Christ. A heart that has been prepared by the Holy Spirit is a heart that is more inclined daily, as it is exposed to the Word of God, to see more of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us always remember that salvation is to know God and to know Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. And the Holy Spirit is the one who prompts us and encourages us in that matter. So the love of Christ shed abroad in the heart by the Holy Spirit is the surest fountain of Christian love. Love will produce love. Love will produce love. And in Romans 5 and verse 5, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. Love will produce love. Again, I say it's an ongoing battle. It's a struggle. It is something that we learn to do. And then the fourth and final thing is this. Why love is called the greatest of the graces. You notice faith, hope, and love. Look at verse 13. Now abideth these three, but the greatest of these is love. no one, if you read the Bible, no one will exalt the subject of faith any greater than the Apostle Paul. By faith, we're justified and we have peace with God. But notice here that the same Paul who speaks so highly and exalts faith so much speaks of something which is even greater than that. He put before us the three leading Christian graces, and he says the greatest is love. Why is this? Well, love cannot atone for our sins or make our peace with God. Nothing can do that for us except the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And nothing can give us a saving interest in Christ's blood except faith. It's scriptural ignorance not to know that. We're not to suppose that Christian love can exist independently of faith. The three graces here are inseparably joined together. Where there is faith, there will always be love. And where there is love, there will be faith and there will be hope. But why is love called the greatest? Well, to begin with, it is the one in which there is some likeness between the believer and God. There is some likeness between the believer and his God. For you see, God has no need of faith. He's independent of it. He is not dependent on anyone. God doesn't have to trust a higher power like we do. To him, there is none superior. So God has no need of faith. God has no need of hope either. We do, but he doesn't. To him, all things are certain. Nothing is uncertain. He knows the end from the beginning. So to him, all things are certain, whether the past, present, or to come. But God is the love, and the more love his people have, the more they're like their Father in heaven. So why is love called the greatest? First of all, because there is some likeness between the believer and his God. Secondly, love is called the greatest because it is more useful to others. You see, faith unites the soul to Christ. It brings peace with God and opens the way to heaven. Hope fills the soul with expectation of that which is future. But love is preeminently the grace which makes a man useful. It's not our faith and our hope that makes us useful so much as does love. You see, it is the spring of good works and kindnesses, love is. It is the root of missions and schools and hospitals. Why were those institutions founded? Out of love for people in need. Love raises up workers for Christ and it keeps them working. Love can smooth out a quarrel and it stops strife. And in this sense, as we read earlier in 1 Peter, it covers a multitude of sins. Love adorns Christianity and recommends it to the world. Now, a man may have faith and feel it, and yet his faith may be invisible to others. But a man's love, a person's love, cannot be hidden. You can't hide love. Faith can be invisible, hope can be invisible, but love is the great grace that cannot be hidden. And then the third thing, love is the one which endures the longest. In fact, it will never die. Faith is one day going to be swallowed up by sight. And hope is going to be swallowed up in certainty. Faith and hope will be useless in the morning of the resurrection. But love will live on through the endless ages of eternity. The inhabitants of heaven will be full of love. Love endures the longest. So do you have Christian love? Do you have some knowledge? It may be of religion. You may know the difference between true and false doctrine. But remember, the knowledge which is barren of practical results in life and temper is a useless possession. Paul says, though I have the knowledge of all things and have not love, I'm nothing. It profits me nothing. It's a useless possession. Are not his words very plain to us in verse 2? What would you do in heaven, I wonder, if you got there without love? What comfort could you have in that dwelling place where love was the law and selfishness and ill nature completely shut out? Do you have Christian love? Now, let me close by giving you three simple words of exhortation. And they are these. Look at this arresting statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22. If any man love not the Lord Jesus, let him be anathema, maranatha. Anathema, maranatha means accursed. Let them be accursed. Remember how the Apostle Paul confronted the Galatians about their perversion of the gospel. He says, though we are an angel from heaven, preach unto you any other gospel, let them be accursed. For there is no other gospel. But yet, he says, some people are saying there is another. And though I say it again, he says, let them be accursed. But here he says, if any man does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let them be anathema, maranatha. What is there not to love about the Lord Jesus Christ? There is nothing to question about his redemptive work, nothing to doubt about it at all. But yet we find ourselves doing that, do we not? And then the second thing is this. Practice love diligently. It is one of those graces above all which grows by constant exercise. Strive more and more to carry it into every little detail of daily life. The excellent woman pictured for us in Proverbs 31, verse 26, this is what is said of her. In her tongue is the law of kindness. Well, that should be characteristic of God's people. And let us remember the words of the Apostle Paul from 1 Corinthians 16, verse 14. Let all your things be done with love. You see how we have to learn to love? We have to learn this ideology here, this theology, this doctrine, this great subject. Let all your things be done with love. So love should be seen in little things as well as in great things. And then finally, teach others to love, or teach love to others. And one thing that is sorely needed is to press it continually on our children, to teach them to love, or teach love to them. We need to teach them the great duty of kindness, helpfulness, and consideration, one for another. We need to remind them constantly that kindness, good nature, and good temper are among the first evidences which Christ requires in children. If they can't know much, if they can't explain the doctrines, we can help them to understand love. and tell them above all things to put on love, which is the bond of perfectness, perfect harmony, makes all things complete, are completely joined together. Christian love, faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. I'm always spellbound by that third stanza of a hymn that we sing when I survey the wondrous cross. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did ever such love and sorrow meet, and thorns compose so rich a crown? Love to us was demonstrated. God commended his love. That means he demonstrated his love for us in that while we were ungodly, at enmity against him, sinners in his sight, Christ died for us. And if God so loved us, the teaching is that he sent his son to lay down his life for us. The scripture plainly says this, then we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Christian love, we have to learn to love. And you know that it is useless for us to go out, for example, and try to share the gospel, witness to others, do missions and evangelism if we have not love. And so the church stands in need of revival, and first and foremost in the area of Christian love. That church that Paul wrote to, in which he says, in essence, see how they love one another. And he warned that same church, make sure that you don't bite and devour one another, but rather let it be said of you, of that church, see how they love one another. Love covers a multitude of sins. It covered you in your salvation, did it not? Well, then, let us learn to love.